Yet we recognize truth may be relative from their perspective, but it has a solid anchor in the Word of God. And for us to be effective, and we have been commanded to be effective in this area and to put energy into this area, we need to understand who we're speaking to, and that's the whole purpose of this summer series. We're at a point where I'm going to, for the first time, start talking about how we can, in fact, communicate with people that really don't have an anchor. They don't accept anything. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me. That may be good for you, but not for me. It's all relative, and it gets very confusing unless you understand how we can approach them. And that's what we're going to start to talk about today. First of all, postmodern mindset, I said this multiple times now, but review is the key to remembering at the key time. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, 50 years ago, predicted that our culture was headed towards a redefinition of truth. And he said that historically, and it is, it's very clear, historically, and actually started in Europe in the 1700s, in the Enlightenment period, where they redefined that the sciences, the biology, chemistry, genetics, and those areas, and mathematics, and those types of things, there's truth. You can have truth there. 2 + 2 = 2. But when you get into these other areas of religion, God, if you can't prove it in a lab, if you can't prove it mathematically, it's whatever it is for you. Now, they agreed with the facts, and they still do today. I'll give you another one of these little tapes a little bit later of an interview done on a local campus, by the way. And the difference between the way they look at the sciences and the facts that they're, which are really, really stunning to me, actually. I have lived long enough now to recognize that the scientists are the ones that change their conclusions. I mean, from one decade to the next, it's stunning how differently they profess to have the truth. But the religion, God, morals, meaning, we're always subjective in our culture. That's where we are today. Well over 50% of the people believe this. Fact is, as I shared before, very solid, very credible surveys of religiously focused individuals, people that profess to be believers, 57, 54, 58, it's that type of percentage comes in, that even among those that profess to be believers think that the area of religion, God, is relative. It's relative to the way there may be multiple ways to God. That is not so. The truth is, and I say truth in a solid way, the truth is God has revealed what is true to us in these areas. And if you choose to ignore it or to deny it, you do that at your own peril. Because what happens with relativism, it ultimately collides with reality, and reality always wins. Psalms 119:160 makes that statement, the entirety of the word is true. Sanctify them by the word, your word is truth. He is very, very clear. I just use those two over and over again, but there are several other passages that speak to the same reality. That's why our Sunday school and in our personal devotions we're doing as a group is emphasizing, you know, it's really, really critical that we know the real God. We know the God of the Bible, and we know Him well. And to the extent that you know God, it defines your knowledge of even yourself, and in knowledge of sin, and how your knowledge of salvation. It can paint the path so you can find victorious living, the very thing that the world craves. Biblical mindset not only agrees with them that there are objective facts in the area of science, there is objective facts in religion, God, morals, and meaning. And they are revealed in the Word of God. That's why I put that list together, a biblical worldview. If you are a believer, it is very important that you recognize that a worldview is the way you look at life. We all have a worldview. But a biblical worldview reveals in the pages of Scripture, tells us how to look at the world. The Christian basis, it's our belief system. It's what we anchor our thoughts, our lives, our meaning of life, the nature of God, the source of truth, and other foundational concepts. And no matter what age you are, you and I have a worldview. We have a responsibility to God, if we're a believer, to refine that to line up with the Word of God. I have been giving a brief summary. What are the two thoughts? When you really talk about summing it, you know, just putting it down into two little phrases, what is a biblical worldview? What's the first most critical item? God exists. Whether you accept it or not is irrelevant in some respect, because God still exists and His Word is still true. That's the second point, is that He spoke to us in the Bible. And so you and I need to take a look at our Bibles afresh, recognizing it is the Creator God of the universe who has chosen to reveal to us how life works, how our relationships work, how all of the world works. Now, in your notes, I'm starting into this description. Now, I would recommend this. Make sure you write the reference down. First of all, he has said this to every single one of them, whether or not you're a professing believer, by the way. He has said, love the Lord. And every one of us will be answerable to that, whether or not we truly love the Lord. And by the way, agape love, the way I define that in my own life, is to sacrificially give of myself to meet the need of another. That would be God. Whatever you want, God. Irrespective of any feedback. I just do it because that is what is expected. Number two is love your neighbor. And that's a tough one because there are a lot of neighbors that aren't so lovable. But we have to love them anyway. Now, you say, Lord, why in the world did you do that to us? You know, he gives us many other examples of it. He says, even to love our enemies, which is the worst, isn't it? That's the hardest one. You know, you want to do a lot of other things other than love your enemy. But that doesn't matter what our feelings. See, that's the very point. We'll be just like the culture if we go after our enemies for vengeance. But he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He also says in Romans chapter 12, he says, if it is possible, much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why? Because he'll settle the he'll make it right. First Peter tells us, not only are we to love God and love our children, it says we are to be holy as he is holy. Now that word holy is a pretty tough sounding word, and a little aloof in our culture, but it really means to be set apart for God. You and I are not supposed to be trying to look like the world. We are trying to be set apart so that we're a usable vessel. And that means the way we think matters. The way we dress matters. The way we behave matters. The way we respond matters, because it all is part of the definition of being holy. He then goes on to tell us in Matthew chapter 28 that we have been given a commandment. Not do we have the great commandment. He has given us the great commission. And what is it? To make disciples. Now, I am not looking for a show of hands, but if we were to have an honest show of hands of how many people could really point to someone else that they were used of God to make a disciple, the number is not very impressive. Now, I am certain in our own congregation, it is way better than most, because we have a lot of very committed people that really do invest their lives in doing their level best to reach others for the Savior. But in American Christendom, that is a pathetic situation. And why do they do that? Partially because they just don't want to, or they don't feel like they know how to, or they have tried and it has been horrible in regards to its response. Acts tells us to be witnesses. You know what it is talking about? Is that in our lives, we are to be the one, as we walk around, we are to be reflecting Christ in our life so that others see Christ in us. the hope of glory, the very thing that for Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, which is what I just quoted. We are to walk around being the example, the reflection of Christ, being witnesses for Him. It obviously includes a verbal witness, although in our culture, many, many, many have convinced themselves of just a good behavior that's be enough, but it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that we are to be ambassadors. That is a very important concept. It's fascinating how the word ambassador, all the way 2,000 years ago when it was used in this passage to today, the word is still used the same way. Ambassador still means that it is an individual who will represent another person's viewpoint or another country's viewpoint, not necessarily their own, but they are true to representing whoever they are the ambassador for. You and I have been sent, because He has done so much for us, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador. And what is it talking about? It's talking about how we have been given responsibility to be actively engaged in reconciling those that are caught up in the world under the authority of the evil one and bring them in reconciliation with God Almighty. That's our role as a representative. Using the word of reconciliation and performing the ministry of reconciliation. That's the rest of the context of chapter 5, verse 20, the earlier verses just surrounding it. Now, write these passages down, but I'm not going to talk about them now. I'm going to talk about them a little bit later. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. It really does lay out just a beautiful challenge. It is a challenge. When I was meditating and thinking about it this morning, I was really saying, whoa, I've got to do better in some of these categories. So we'll come back and talk about that later. The other one to write down is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. It does the same thing. So what do we have here? We have a job description that says that we're supposed to be loving God, we're supposed to be loving others, we're supposed to be living a lifestyle that is holy, we are to be making disciples, and we are to do it in the context of being a witness and an ambassador for God Himself. Now seriously, are you comfortable saying, I'm doing that? You should be. Because that's what He is calling for us, and He would not command us to do it if it wasn't possible. But the pathetic reality is that most people think they can be a very good Christian if they give and attend and maybe participate in one ministry for a church. It's okay. That doesn't look like what I just talked about. It is so much more the life instead of a few behaviors. It's not something we can compartmentalize. It is to be us in its entirety. You understand the difference? It literally is to be us as an ambassador. Those we are trying to reach, I want to talk about them for a little bit. They are committed to truth being relative. And that can, based on the way that I have for a couple decades taught evangelism, makes it almost impossible to connect with. Because we have been taught a precept upon precept type of evangelism. We have taught to say, now let's shut up and listen. The word is quick and powerful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You got it? Okay, we're going on now. And we move on to the next truth statement. The wages of sin is death. And we just move on through these principles. Now those are all true. And they're all significant. And they do need to be communicated. But we start not being sensitive at all to where the people are at. And therefore, we never have an audience. Not a legitimate audience in most cases. But we could. And we can. And that's the very reason for our series of messages. This culture, as weird and wild and different as it is to what historically has been America, it isn't really that different from other cultures in history. Corinth was very similar. Rome became very similar. You go look at France. It became very similar. You know what is really happening today? Many missionaries are really seeing fruit in France. They're seeing a response from the people. So, and what is drawing them? I'll tell you one thing they're looking for. Think about the individuals you know that have, let's use the term, hit rock bottom in their life. Now, in our own group, many of us have been there. Okay, half of our group has been rock bottom at some point by the world standards here. So it's not like we're foreign to it as a group. But we, if you think back to that time, you know what's really critical? You're looking for somebody who's real. Something that's authentic. Tell me, I'm so sick of trusting this and trusting that and having to fall apart. Authenticity. You and I have a responsibility to live the way that they would expect a Christian to live. That's really, really critical. And that, by the way, includes being this loving individual of individuals that are coming from a different background and may look a ton different and may have personal habits or dress that you might find a little objectionable. I think most of you recognize that I serve on the Baptist Mission as chairman of the foundation, and I was in a general counsel administrative meeting on the phone just a couple days ago. And I was a couple minutes late, and I was supposed to run the meeting. I got on there, and they said, "Well, I'm glad you were able to make it." I said, "Well, I got distracted a little bit." And they said, "Well, you know," and one of them asked me, "So what distracted you?" And I just briefly said, "Well, just let me put it this way. There was a little activity right outside my house, and there's still a policeman about 50 yards away observing it, so I feel very comfortable calling in. There was a man who was not handling himself well, and it created a disruption, and the police had come, and therefore I didn't call into this meeting until that kind of gets settled out. But here's the point. That very individual, as offensive as his behavior was, as a Christian, I still need to be prepared to demonstrate the love of Christ. I remember coming home from, it was a Christmas Eve, and a prostitute had been dropped off a corner of about a half a block from our house. Now it was probably zero, maybe five below, and she had no shoes on. I don't know if Pam is in here. Are you in here, Pamela? She must be in the nursery or something. But you'd remember this one. Because I had to give somebody else a ride somewhere. So I helped this lady and convinced her to come in. It's stupid to be out here and get frostbite and have frozen feet. Why don't you come in? And I brought her in, and Pam and a couple others that were at our Christmas Eve celebration were there. And they started to try to interact with her. And I left and took this other person to where they needed to go. It didn't go well while I was gone, to say the least. And you come back, and then Pam and I attempted to take her to a shelter where she could get help. But actually, she jumped out of her car later on. As we were driving along, she jumped out. Nothing I could do about that, and then she ran away. And so, although I wanted to help, but here is the point. You can get really upset with somebody like that that is intersected with your Christmas Eve celebration. But you know what? You better be careful, because we need to consistently represent the character that God intends. Authenticity. We need to be very relational. We need to care about people. And we need to, they are seeking community, so they need to be able to experience community. And as a congregation, we need to constantly remind ourselves when people come in that are not from our background and not walking our way, we need to be warm. We need to invite them in and do our level best to provide them a sense of security and welcome. Okay. Now, I recognize that I wouldn't normally do this long of a little audio tape, but it is so relevant to what we're trying to teach. I took a clip, a podcast, from February 3rd, Wretched Radio. Maybe some of you listened to those podcasts. Very solid Christian material, by the way. Interviewing someone on a local campus. And as you listen to this interview, be asking yourself, this is the critical item of it. If you were the one talking to that person, what would you say in an effort to witness to her? Make sense?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hi, would you talk to me on the radio for just a moment? We are talking to people today about moral absolutes. Do you believe that there are moral absolutes?
Yes.
What are they?
Well, what do you mean by moral absolutes?
Well, things that are right or wrong, things that we can clearly say that's a right behavior and that's a wrong behavior.
Yeah, I do think there's a moral absolute. I think taking the life of a human being for any reason is wrong.
Are you? Does that mean that you are a pro-life individual?
Nope. But I am anti-death penalty.
Okay, but I thought you said, though, that you're against death of a human being in any circumstance. You don't think that includes abortion, then?
No, it doesn't include abortion.
Okay. Do you have any religious worldview?
What do you mean?
Are you a certain religion?
Yes.
May I ask what it is?
Episcopalian.
You're Episcopalian. Okay. And do you think that some religions are right and some religions are wrong?
No. I don't believe that there's a single religion that humanity has come up with that has it all figured out.
May I ask what you believe?
Well, one of the main reasons that I'm Episcopalian is because they are tolerant of other religions and cultures. And whereas they cannot for certain say what is in what the afterlife holds for every human being, they respect the right of other people to believe what they want to.
Okay, so where do you think you're going when you die?
I think I'm going to the heaven that I've created for myself, not that the Christian Bible has created.
You're going to the heaven that you've created for yourself. So you've been able to create a heaven. Is that what I understand?
Kind of. What I believe to be the perfect life after life, I believe that's where I'll go.
And how do you plan on getting there?
By staying true to my morals and beliefs.
So how did you create this place in your mind and actually make it come into it? Is it an actual place?
It's not so much an actual place as it's just being at peace and knowing that those I left behind are happy and knowing that I've made a positive impact on the world and knowing that it's a better place that I now that I've lived in it.
So there's Episcopalian is a Christian religion, and there's other Christians who would say there's a heaven that's really good and a hell that's a bad place. Do you think that those places exist?
No, I don't think a hell exists. I think if there is a God, then he is all-forgiving. And I can't imagine that a superior being, whether it's a Christian God or an Arabic religion God, would condemn a soul to eternal pain and suffering because of a mistake that they made in, like, an 80-year span of their life.
So do you think people who believe that are wrong?
No, I don't think they're wrong. It's not what I believe. It's not.
But it sounds like that you said that isn't right, but that therefore they should be wrong.
It's not right for me. Like, if they believe that there's a hell and that's their motivation for being a moral human being and that's their motivation for living a life that they see fit, then they are right in believing that. My motivation for leading a moral life is not the fear that I'm going to end up in hell.
Help me understand this. I'm very intrigued by what you're saying. Just for the sake of this conversation, I'm going to believe that there's a heaven and a hell, all right? That they're actual places. You don't believe that, do you?
Okay, for a person who believes that hell is a place below earth with the devil and fire and flames, that is real in their mind. They fear it. They fear ending up there. And so they do things for the purpose of not ending up there and instead ending up in a place in heaven with God or Jesus Christ or whatever. And that's real in their mind. They have a picture. It's objective reality to them because they've believed it so much that it becomes real for them. Whereas me, my picture of the afterlife or life beyond death is my motivation for my actions on Earth, and therefore it's real to me. Let's put it this way. There isn't one hell. There's a hell and a heaven for every different person, and each of their views on it is correct in my mind. People end up where they want to end up.
So if I believe that in eternity I'm going to end up in that oak tree, that's where I'm actually going to end up?
If all your actions in life are geared towards making sure you end up there, and that's what you would define as peace or existence after life, then sure, why not? Why not end up in that oak tree?
Do you believe that 2 + 2 = 4?
By our standards, yes.
Okay, so let's say that by the same standard, I sit here, we're living in the same standard, in the same reality right now. I believe that 2 + 2 = 12, and I really, really believe it. Am I right or wrong?
Well, in my world, you're wrong, but in your world, you're right.
But we're sitting here in the same world with the same standards.
Okay, well then you would be, I guess, I don't know. Hold on, let me think.
Now, I sense that it's very hard for you to say that I'm wrong.
Well, it is difficult for me because...
How come?
Because we just go from talking about things that are very, like... I mean, a discussion of heaven and hell are completely uncertain things, and nobody has a definition or a grasp whatsoever on them. Whereas something such as arithmetic that has been a part of the human institution since day one, I mean, it's a lot more difficult to argue those kind of things. So it is harder for me to decide whether that's right or wrong.
All right, let's try this. What is that that you're holding in your hand right now?
A book.
Oh, no, that's a frog. Am I wrong?
Yes.
I'm wrong. Okay, so if I'm wrong about that, because you know that despite the intensity of my belief, the object either is a book or it's a frog, correct? It's not about the intensity of my belief. It's about the certainty of the object, correct?
Kind of, yeah.
All right, so wouldn't the same thing be true about, let's say, God?
Yeah, I suppose that's right in a way.
Okay, so there either is a God or there isn't a God. So... Do you believe in God?
Yes, but not the same. I don't know. There's not one God, so I don't believe. I know that I do not believe it, the same God that you do.
How do you know that?
Because I have a very difficult time believing that every single person on this earth, or any two people on this earth, have the exact same idea of what a God would be.
So God is what? There's 5 billion people on the planet. There's 5 billion gods.
Pretty much. Well, here's my idea. Like, religion for me is a reason to be a good person. I don't necessarily believe that there is a God that created Adam and that created Eve and that had a son named Jesus who died and so on and so forth. I don't believe that there is actually a being, like, up there watching down on me, watching as I work. But what... the stories in the Bible that give me basic morals about what I believe is right and wrong, like, those are what I take and use, and, like, the idea of a God is what I use to decide what my actions would be.
Okay.
There's not a physical God, but there's the idea that humans should work to be better than what we are now.
Well, let's say that I believe that there is a physical God. Am I correct?
If you believe that there's a physical God, and that is what you base your moral beliefs on, and if that is what inspires you to be a good human, then you are right in believing that.
Okay. Thank you very much for talking to me today. I appreciate it very much. We are on the campus of McAllister College, and I do not know that it could have been more vividly demonstrated than what you just heard. What are we going to do about this? This mindset.
Okay. I played that. It was a little longer than normal, but it really is so relevant to what we're talking about. You notice the sincerity argument. The definition of tolerance was in there. All of these things we need to understand. Now, the other item to recognize is she again doesn't, she isn't a tremendous fluke. She represents a large majority of people and the way they hold on to it. Now, she would profess to be a believer. And she would profess to be a believer in the Bible. Yet, there isn't the authority in the Word. That is, I believe, one of the reasons why Scripture says in Psalms 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? What is that? By feeling good? By taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart, that I not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the constantly ungodly, nor walketh in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And therefore he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3. My point is, the Word of God is really critical. It is still absolutely central to finding purpose and peace in our lives. Okay, just know it. Now, you can reject it, but recognize when you reject it, you are in a very, very thin ice and in very serious problems. We need to ask, what is our task in all of this? I'll tell you, in some respects, you get into a discussion like that, and you just want to say, forget it, I'm out of here. I was, I started a conversation, Mike was there, and I said, forget it, I don't have the time for this, because it was the same type of situation. And I felt so bad about that afterwards. But let me tell you, you get into this type of discussion, and asking the questions, it is not going to be a 2 minute, I'm going to give you the gospel in 2 minutes before I jump onto the elevator. That's no longer going to work very well in our culture. So what is our task? We have been commanded to be ambassadors, the deliverer of a message. Now, he has given us some guidelines on that. What would you want in your ambassador? If you had an ambassador, a representative for you, to a great extent, all parents know what that's like. It is our heart's desire that our children are living the way that we have raised them up to be. Now, that often works out well, but not always. And not all the time, and even for some, it may work out now, but it didn't always work out. And they aren't a good representation of what you taught, what you believe, and it is heartbreaking. I can only imagine how frustrated God is with us. I would want an ambassador who was honorable, and forgive me for not looking at the typeset there, but honorable is what the word is. I really would. If somebody's representing me, I want them to represent me in a way that would be proper. It would be uplifting. I want them to be knowledgeable, and I want them to be capable. I want them to know what they're talking about, and I want them to be capable in delivery. When I talk about honorable, I come back to this Colossians. I am so frustrated right now that I didn't look at the text when I transferred over. Week after week, I do the same mistake. Okay. In the Colossian passage, this talks about some attributes. There's really five of them that I find. And the first one is that as a believer who is representing the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to be knowledgeable of his will. And that means you've got to be in his word. Number two, he wants us to be walking worthy of him in a way in which it pleases him. So it means whether or not you're around other believers, you ought not to be swearing. You ought not to be rude. Some of the challenges for us, by the way, is when we're driving and someone cuts you off. What's your response? In the flesh, your response can be a lot of different things. But as a consistent ambassador, we better be careful. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. And yet so many believers aren't fruitful in any good work. And increasing in the knowledge, that's the same one as the first point. Strengthening with all might according to his glorious power. In other words, we're getting stronger and be thankful. Colossians 1:19 says these five items. You can look at it yourself later, but because of the time, I'm rushing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, talks about being knowledgeable. Beware lest anyone cheat you out of the philosophies of our day and age. I say that to all of us. We are living in the midst of a philosophy of a day and age where the philosophy is very anti-Christian. It very much minimizes the truth of the Word of God. It goes on to say, for in him dwells all the fullness. And the emphasis of this passage, I'll just get to the end of it, is a focus on truth and on God, not on feelings. It's not about what coming to Christ did for me. It's about who the God is that did it for me. And that he saved me and he called me and I responded. It's glorifying him. It's not about what I get out of it. Although I get many, many blessings. I get peace that passes all understanding. Knowledgeable. We ought to be ready to answer every man. That means we have to think through this stuff. In the 2 Timothy passage, listen, it says we're not to be quarrelsome. Men and women in our own church here, I'm thinking our own church body. I know we have a lot of other guests that are here. In our Bible studies, we need to think about this the way we interact when we have our Bible studies. One of the beautiful parts of our Bible studies is we do allow free expression of our positions. But we aren't always expressing it inconsistent with 2 Timothy. It is not to quarrel, to be gentle to all, to be able to teach, to be patient. In other words, we don't have to expect someone to come all the way to our position the instant we start talking with them, and to be humble. How can we apply that? Number one, Todd gave a beautiful example. He could have had a screaming match with that young lady if he would have approached it differently. Very easily, that could have gotten to be a shouting match for sure, or someone just walking away. Instead, he humbly, graciously, and gently, and patiently dialogued with her. And by the way, he used extremely small number of declarative statements. Almost all of his points were made by asking questions. And in this day and age, let me tell you, I have found this to be golden in my ability to communicate truth. Learn to ask good questions. It is biblical as well as socially appropriate in our day and age. I use James 1:19 that says you ought to listen more than you talk. And Proverbs 18:13, you ought to be quiet before you give an answer unless you make a fool of yourself. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, to folly and a shame unto him. I'm going to give you three types of questions. I shared this on one Wednesday night, but it is definitely worth thinking about for a second. You ought to pay attention to this. To be gentle and gracious and humble in your communication with people that hold such a vastly different view, ask discovery-type questions. What do you mean by that? He did that 100 times. Not 100 times, but he did it a lot of times in that 10-minute recording. It would be, what do you believe regarding this? That's how you can get the conversation going. I use questions like this to get started. What sort of a spiritual background do you have? What sort of spiritual beliefs do you hold right now? What do you believe regarding why we're here? What do you believe in is the meaning of life? All of those are great. How do you determine right and wrong? What do you believe about life after death? Now, those are all some sub-points. The big point that I want you to note is when somebody starts talking and they say something that doesn't quite equate, you say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by God in this situation? Or what do you mean by joy? Or whatever they're... Or what you say this is truth. What is truth to you? How do you define truth? And start to engage in that manner. Number two, ask clarifying questions. The first one determines their opinion. The second one is really... I know I'm rushing, but this is really, really important. Clarifying question to reveal another person's arguments for the position. My personal testimony on this, when people talk about they believe in this or they believe in that and it's really strange stuff or it's another one of the religions, even the worldwide religions, very few of them can answer the second question. The second question is, how did you come to that position? Tell me, you say that whatever that truth is. You say that Allah is the prophet of God? How did he come to that position? Why do you believe that? I'm not judging. I'm asking. Tell me. And you will find when you ask about those types of things, most people in our culture are caught up in the same culture we are. We're running so fast, we don't always stop and think about what we say we believe. And that alone is a milestone, okay? In witnessing, we should no longer expect to go from our first encounter to a salvation decision just by sitting there talking to them in one setting. I look at it from a spectrum. Someone put it in one of their talks. They said it's like a spectrum from A to Z, and I consider it a victory to move a person from P to the very next letter, or to two letters down. And we recognize it's God that has to convict, but my role is to move them along and pushing them towards truth. Greg Kochel uses it, they leave a pebble in their shoe so that they have something to think about that says, that might have been a good point. I don't really have a good answer for it. Their answers will be their arguments to their positions, okay? So when you ask them, how did you come to the position, they're going to tell you. And that sets up, if you think about a three-legged stool or a garage that has four walls, the walls hold up the roof. The legs of the stool hold up the thing that you're sitting on. And your argument is only as good, your position is only as good and solid as your arguments. And so if you listen to their arguments, or if they do not have arguments, that alone is tremendously revealing on how fragile their belief is. By the way, why do you believe in the resurrection? What are your arguments? We're going to talk about that. Why do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why do you believe the Word is God's Word? Those are things we need to have concise responses to. We will as we go forward in our summer series. Listen carefully for arguments. Arguments are what the position is held up by. The last one is a steering question. And you can do this and get a person going in another direction by simply saying this. Have you ever considered, and then you could either quote a scripture or state a biblical truth, or a truth that is underpinned, that is true. You put that into the thought process. You say that there is no absolute truth, and you don't know if there's really a God. Have you ever considered the fact that God says that His Word is true, and He said it is appointed on the man once to die, and after this the judgment? And therefore, if I'm right and you're wrong, what sort of a future does that have for you? You see what I'm asking? And simply by asking, you can keep things calmer, much, much calmer. Let's review. I don't have time to review. We're going to pray because we have the Lord's table here. Father, I pray that you would help us as we come back to this and start grappling this. This is stuff that you and I, every one of us in here, needs to be practicing, Father. So help us. Help us to be good, effective individuals asking gentle questions that would help other people reveal their instability and their position. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.